And I am Pastor Tom Baker, and you are listening to Law and Gospel on this Open Mic Thursday, September the 11th, in the year of our Lord, 2014. Open Mic Thursday? Normally we have Open Mic on Friday, and on Thursday we have the Reverend Wes Reimness with us. So, little housekeeping tasks here. I'm on assignment this weekend, so we will not be having a live program on Friday. That will be a repeat. And on Monday, Reverend Wes Reimness will come in for me doing a Bible study. And so we encourage you to listen to him. I'll be back on Tuesday with Mark Smith as we take a look at a hymn. But today, therefore, is open mic, which means you can call me with any question on your mind at all, of a theological nature, obviously. The numbers are in St. Louis, 821-0850. Then toll-free anywhere in North America, 1-800-730-2727. And we encourage you to call in. We'll be glad to take your questions. Another little housekeeping task. Our new website is PastorTomBaker.com. PastorTomBaker.com. And when you go there, you can also go to Facebook and Twitter. But I'm encouraging you to go to YouTube, because we have a software program called Easy Sketch Software that I think would be very helpful for pastors. It's, well, you've got to see it. There's a video of it. It shows you how it works. It's normally $497. We're selling it for $27. And you get the entire software on your computer. You don't even have to go back to the internet. So you may want to look at that on YouTube after you go to PastorTomBaker.com. We also have at PastorTomBaker.com a number of other items that you can click on. For example, you can join the membership site. I would encourage you definitely to get your name and email to me, because you get free items and very good deals. And you can also support the radio program, and there's a place where you can donate to that. Well, as I said, today is Open Mic Thursday, but because normally we don't do that till Friday, there may be some people not aware of that. So I want to do a long gospel item between calls. We consider Galatians 3 to be the best chapter in the Bible in talking about the distinctions between law and gospel. I mean, it starts off, are you saved by faith or by works of the law? So Galatians 3 is tremendous, but the best way of teaching is by analogy, and the Apostle Paul does that two chapters later. He's talking to people who desire to be under the law. Now, that phrase, under the law, doesn't mean we desire to be in obedience to the law. To be under the law, think of a thumb. Are you under somebody's thumb? Well, what does that mean? That's metaphorically or allegorically talking about that you are burdened by them. You're imprisoned by them. They tell you what to do, you better do it. So a lot of employees feel like they're under the thumb of their employers, or children of their parents, or a spouse of the other. To be under the law means that you think you can get to heaven by your works. And the reason that is terrible is because, as God says, in the day that you sin, death should be the result. And he's talking about eternal death. Nobody can come to salvation. Yesterday, I put on our next video on our membership site. That's number 52, by the way, 52 weeks. And it's a Christian talking to a Buddhist. It was very interesting. And the Christian is making it clear to the Buddhist that he cannot be saved by his works. And so the question is, well, if you can't be saved by your works, then how are you saved? And they have a fascinating conversation, no doubt about it. Well, as I indicated, we're going to go to the phone lines right now. And hi, I'm Tom Baker. With whom am I talking?
Oh, Mike.
Oh, go ahead, Mike.
Oh, wow, I'm on the air.
Yep.
Oh, well, here, I was listening to the radio. I was confused. Listen, You know, you were referring earlier in the week, you know, about where Jesus talks about, you know, plucking out your eye and all that stuff, you know?
Yes.
Well, the hell that he's referring to, this is a question. The hell that he's referring to is not the literal hell that where people burn eternally, but isn't the hell he's referring to is an actual physical place outside the city of Jerusalem where they actually discarded the body of executed criminals? And couldn't it be that he's telling them that they're no longer under the law of Moses, but under Roman law, and if they don't behave themselves, they're going to end up executed, which, of course, would be crucifixion like the two thieves?
Well, the only problem with that is that that message is not just for the Jews at the time of Jesus. It's the message for all of us. And there is no doubt the place that you're talking about is Gehenna or Mount Calvary, where they burned the garbage. And that's where Jesus, of course, was crucified. But there is nothing in the scripture to give any indication that he's not talking about that hell. Because if you look up that word, it is definitely talking about the afterlife apart from God.
Okay.
All right. Well, thank you very much for calling. Anybody else can call. The numbers are 821-0850. That's in the St. Louis area. Toll free 1-800-730-2727. Okay. What I want to look at is Galatians chapter 4, beginning with verse 21. Tell me, Paul says, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? Well, that's really a pretty good point, because those who desire to get saved by their obedience to the law, are they not listening to the law? And we know from the Sermon on the Mount that even the scribes and Pharisees were not listening to the law. They believed that they had not committed murder because they hadn't put anyone to death by an action. And Jesus says, no. The law also includes hating someone, saying something against them, or even thinking bad thoughts. Wow. And you get the same punishment, eternal damnation. So that's Paul's point. You who think you are under the law, boy, you're not really listening to the law. Because if you were listening to the law, you would be afraid of trying to be saved by your works because nobody can do it. Verse 22, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. Now, remember, Sarah was 65 years old. And Abraham was 75 years old when God came and said they were going to have a son. It took 25 years. So Abraham was 100, and Sarah, of course, was 90 when Isaac was born. But in the meantime, Abraham got impatient, wondering, what does God mean? Maybe he means from my seed, not Sarah's. So he had a son with Hagar. That's the slave woman. So Paul is setting this up. Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman, Hagar, and one by a free woman, and that was Sarah. And in reality, that was their vocation. Sarah was free. She was not under slavery, but Hagar was a servant or a slave. Now, verse 23, but the son of the slave, that's Ishmael, was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. What was he talking about here? He's talking about that Hagar's son was born because of the flesh of Abraham. He just couldn't wait. And so he wanted to make sure that he would reinterpret God's promise, and therefore he had a son with Hagar. But the son of the free woman was born through promise. In other words, God had made a promise that Isaac would be born and that through him the nations would be blessed. Now, listen to verse 24. Now, this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. Now, here's a great example where Scripture interprets Scripture. I've been reading some books on creation evolution, and you can't believe how some of the conservative individuals in this country still believe in evolution, in the sense that they think that when God talks about a day in Genesis 1, he's talking about millions of years. This is ridiculous, because nowhere in the scripture does scripture interpret scripture allow that word day. In fact, God rested on the seventh day. We're supposed to rest on the seventh day in the Old Testament books. What does that mean? We rest for a million years? It's just really quite ridiculous. And there's some better scholars than these individuals, such as a man named Dobson. You all know Dobson. Well, he believes in that theory, that it was millions of years. But they take, therefore, that word allegorically, the word day. But scripture interprets scripture means you only take it allegorically when the scriptures show that it's to be taken allegorically, like a parable. When Jesus talks about a sheep that gets lost, he's not giving advice on how to find lost sheep. No, this is allegorically about all of us are lost. And the only way that we are saved is Jesus finds us, puts us on his shoulders, carries our sins to the cross, and brings us home. So parables can be understood allegorically. Whatever they're talking about, they're pointing to something else. So what Paul is doing here, he's talking about the son of the slave, Hagar, who was Ishmael, and the son of the free woman, that's Sarah, who had Isaac, that this can be understood allegorically. These women are two covenants. Now, that word is so important. Another translation some people use is testament. So you got covenant or testament. Well, what Paul is referring to, if you really want one of the best summaries of the difference between the two covenants, you go to the book of Hebrews. The one covenant is, of course, Exodus chapter 24, where God sets forth his laws. He brings, by grace, his people into his presence. But then they say, all these things we will do and obey. So they're making a promise that they will be saved by their obedience, which of course, doesn't last very long. You ever hear of the golden calf? So the golden calf is clearly a situation where that old covenant is broken. And Hebrews says that. The old covenant was broken, and therefore God made a new covenant which was based on better promises. What were those promises? They were God's promises. And that's why Jesus says, take, eat, take, drink. This is my body, this is my blood of the new covenant which is given for you. So we're saved not on the basis of promises you and I made. Oh, we'll be obedient, God, because we fail. We're saved by what Jesus has done, dying on the cross, taking upon himself our sins. Therefore, these women are two covenants. Now, in case you're wondering, is he really talking about Exodus 24 and the New Testament covenant of 1 Corinthians 11? Listen to this. Going on in verse 24, one is from Mount Sinai bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. Now, you know what was happening in the temple and the teaching of the Pharisees and the scribes. They were really talking against what Jesus was saying, and therefore the present Jerusalem was filled with false teaching, namely making people slaves of Satan. How so? Because Satan loves for you to think that you're going to be saved by your works, and he therefore deludes you into thinking that the works that God wants you to do are not as stringent as God's word says they are. Like, well, as long as you haven't murdered anybody, you're fine. But no, even the bad thought, even the bad word gets the same punishment. So where's the other Jerusalem? That's verse 26. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. Wow. And Paul goes on, verse 27, for it is written. And what he's doing, of course, is quoting from Isaiah chapter 49. Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. These words of Isaiah really recall the miraculous blessing of the once barren Sarah. And of course, Isaiah is writing to Israel. They are exiled in Babylonia at this time, or in Babylon, and therefore they have a barren condition. But he's promising them the hope of restoration and the increase of their children. So even Isaiah points back to Sarah in order to make a point that, yeah, she was barren, and you certainly are barren right now because you are in labor, you're in slavery, but there's a time coming when you will be like Sarah. In fact, listen to verse 28. Now you brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. So what's happening is every Christian is a children of the promise. In fact, the Bible goes so far to say, therefore, that every Christian is really part of the new Israel. Part of the new Israel? What are you talking about? Well, there's two Israels. There's the one Israel who think they're related to Abraham, and therefore they're saved. But as Jesus says, no way. God can make stones from Abraham for the children of Abraham. So what the scripture is saying here is that, no, that there are two Israels. The one Israel are those, yes, who belong to Abraham. But the other Israel are those of the promise, those who believe the promise of God. And that promise is very clear. It's found, therefore, in the Word of God. And that Word of God makes the promise. And Hebrews does a great job of this in showing that the old covenant didn't work, but the new covenant does. And that new covenant, the promises are based on none other than Jesus Christ himself. So I'm making a few points here today. First of all, there are parts of the Bible that are allegorical or metaphorical, not to be taken literally, or as I like to say, literalistically. But the context makes it very clear when that happens. So when you go to a passage like Genesis 1, and God talks about creating the entire world in six 24-hour days, there's nothing in the passage to give you any indication at all that that was more than a regular 24-hour day. And so those so-called Bible scholars who think it was millions of years, they are using their reason to impose on the scripture that which is not true. In fact, I just don't understand why they do that, because reasonably, the doctrine of the Trinity is lunacy. Who would ever believe that there are three persons but one God? That doesn't make any sense at all. And yet, many of these people who hold to millions of years when it comes to a day hold to the doctrine of the Trinity. Why do they do that? I don't know. Don't they see that inconsistency? Now, some people will say, does that mean that they're not saved because they deny the historicity of Genesis 1? No, one of our scholars, his name was Francis Pieper, spoke of happy inconsistency. What he meant by that is not everybody has a fullness and a agreement with everything the Scripture says. And if your disagreement with a portion of Scripture is not detrimental to the belief in the gospel, that will not necessarily damn you. But I can show individuals, I can even give you names, because I had a salesman at a store called S.G. Adams who unfortunately had heard about evolution from the high school he was attending, which was a Lutheran high school, and that was being taught by a professor there, and the young man lost his faith. In fact, I don't see how you can ever believe in evolution and believe in God. That just doesn't make any sense at all. I think we've got time for one more phone call. Hi, I'm Tom Baker. Who's this? You're on the air.
Question?
Yes, you may.
Pastor Baker, you mentioned this morning that this Dr. Dobson, is that the one that's on Focus of the Family?
Yes.
Okay, I wasn't aware of that.
No, I wasn't either till I read the book. And Gleason Archer was another one, and Norman Geisler. All these individuals do not believe in six-day, 24-hour creation.
Okay, I wasn't aware of that.
Yeah, I was surprised too.
What book was that, sir?
Oh, boy.
That's okay.
Yeah, I mentioned it last time. I don't have it in front of me.
I'm going to have to mention this to a couple people. I wasn't aware of that.
I will, on Tuesday, I'll try and remember to begin the program by giving you the name of the book at 9:30.
Okay. I hope I can remember that too.
Okay, thank you so much. Bye. Yes, this is a PhD individual. I've already shared this book with others. He's brilliant, and he's done a lot of books on creation versus evolution. He's very, very good friends with Ken Ham, Answers in Genesis, so they use him, and it would be something that I think you really might want to take a look at. And he's got information that these individuals that I was mentioning are not in agreement with the Bible when it comes to six 24-hour day creation. So I'll try and remember that on Tuesday. In fact, I'm going to write a note there. Who is author of book? In fact, I had a phone call last night. And I had to walk over to my table to pick up the book to tell him, because he's got a difficult last name to remember. But I'll have it for you on Tuesday. The point I was trying to make today, and we're not going to be able to take any more calls because we're almost out of time, is that the Bible does have portions that are allegorical. And in fact, I think the word parable would mean that. You know, there's different kinds of parables. There's a wonderful class on parables by Dr. Kloa, if you're at all interested in that. That's at my home church, St. Paul's Lutheran Church. I believe it's on Tuesday nights at 6:30, and he's going through a number of parables and explaining that. You may want to attend that. And St. Paul's Lutheran Church is 12345 Manchester Road. I also should mention that it's been my custom to try and find a congregation and do a Bible study for a number of weeks, because some of you listening like to come and meet me and also listen. Well, it just so happens that I am started last week, last Tuesday at 11 a.m. I'm teaching a Bible study on law and gospel. And then this week, we're getting down to the very fundamentals of law and gospel. It's at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Olivet, Missouri, and that's 9733 Olive. If you know anything about Olivet, you go to Lindbergh and you go east about two blocks, and you'll see Emmanuel there on the left. It's past the first light, past Lindbergh. So Lindbergh and Olive, go east, 9733, Tuesday at 11 a.m., and we go till about noon. Now, as I indicated, we will not be on tomorrow. I am on assignment, so we're going to have a repeat broadcast. And then Monday, my good friend, the Reverend Wes Reinitz, is coming in to do a Bible study with you. And then I'll be back on Tuesday with Reverend Mark Smith, And we're going to be taking a look at one of the finest hymns that has ever been written. Salvation unto us has come. I don't think we're going to take calls because it's a long hymn and it is just a wonderful sermon. And so we encourage you to do that. And as I indicated at the beginning of the show, you may want to go to PastorTomBaker.com. My new website, PastorBaker.com. And then you can see YouTube, you can see Facebook, you can see Twitter, and we've got some things where we would encourage you to sign your name and your email, and I'll send you some free items. I'm Tom Baker. For me, then, till Tuesday, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.